have sweaty feet. I'm nervous. Sorry about that. So like Jeff said, about 15 years ago, I came to Valley Church for the first time, not to Valley Church, but the first time really to church. I had a friend who really was intentional about pointing me to Jesus. And I had never had a friend like him before. And it was really weird for me that he kept talking about Jesus. But I never had a friend like that. And it didn't matter how weird talking about Jesus felt to me, because of how well he loved and served, invited, challenged, invited me to think about life, about the spiritual reality that we're living in. And so I came to Valley Church with him, and I really loved it. Jeff was doing a sermon series at the time called the Epic Series. I don't even know if anyone remembers that, but yeah, some of you do for sure. And I credit that series to establishing a biblical foundation for me in my life, in my early 20s. I'm just so grateful. And it's weird, I have to say, it's weird to be here in this building, because every time I'd ever been to Valley Church, that first time was the previous building. And so it's strange. It's strange for us. But it still feels, I say this every time, it still feels a little like coming home to where I should be, you know, and where, kind of like where I belong and where I began to find the amazing redemption offered to me, even me, in Jesus, right? And so thanks for having us. I have a few goals in mind, like in our talk today. And the first one is I want to get to know, Kate and I want to get to know all of you that we don't know. We want you to hear about us. We want you to hear about our work. We want you to see that we're all in this together. We want you to know that we are so grateful for the way you lift us up in our work. You know, we always, every time I write a thank you note, I say something like, thank you for your financial support, which makes everything we do possible in the world. Every physical thing we do possible. We literally couldn't be in Afghanistan or in, you know, Armenia, Greece, and Albania, or in Colorado without that. And thank you for your prayers, because they make all the important stuff possible. The only thing that matters is people encountering Jesus, whether that be Kate and I on the daily, and our children, and then those we interact with. Now in Aurora, on the phone with people in Afghanistan, and then our friends there. And so my first goal is to say thank you. You have no idea how this church has blessed us, and how much we need it. We need your prayers. We need you to ask God to do what only he can do. Because Kate and I can't do anything valuable in Afghanistan. And so I wanted to remind you that we're so grateful for you guys. We're so grateful for how you come alongside us. Jeff is always there when we're struggling, and as you're going to hear, we've been struggling a lot in the last few years, and we're so grateful. So that's the first goal. Secondly, I want to fill you in on the last 2 years. The last time we were here, I think Jack was not born yet, and so we've had two children since the last time we were here, and we've lived, I think, in about 20 different places for more than a week or two at a time. And we've evacuated three different cities. And so a lot has happened in our lives. And you'll see, and we've experienced, that God is completely faithful to his word. He's completely faithful to us, and he's completely able to do everything and more than we ask or imagine. And so, like I said, the second goal is to fill you in on the last 2 years. Actually, it's really been more like 3 years since we've been here at Valley Church. And so, 3 years, we want to tell you what's happening now. That was two. Third is, we want to tell you what's happening now, why I'm begrudgingly excited about the ministry that God has for us in Aurora. I tell my kids not to use the word hate but I hate being in America, okay? Sorry, God, you know, Scripture says God hates the proud. So if God can hate stuff, I can hate stuff. You know, I should just trust him for the hating. But I really dislike being in America. And that being said, we are so excited about the doors that God is opening among Afghans in Colorado. There are 5,000 Afghans in Colorado. Not just in Colorado, basically in our area in Denver. The Lord has miraculously provided for us a home to be in the middle of this group. And I'll get there in the story. So we want to tell you about right now, why we're begrudgingly excited about where we are right now in Denver. And we tell you about the future, what we hope for, what we want to have coming. And then lastly, maybe most importantly, not maybe, definitely most importantly, I want to share about a little bit of our experience about how God is so faithful to meet us in our anger, in our depression, in our frustration, in our hopelessness about the situation in Afghanistan and all the things that are happening. He's been so faithful to meet us right there. He's not afraid of my anger. Most of the time, I think he's more angry than I am about the situation. He wants me to yell at him when things aren't as they should be. And so I want to talk about that as we read a psalm together. And then I hope we'll be encouraged by the gospel of Jesus, God's vengeance. We're going to read about God's vengeance being poured out on Jesus for our sins and for the sins of those people that we think deserve God's vengeance today. And so I want to be encouraged to step into that as individuals as we learn to suffer like Jesus in our service of those who we feel like are our enemies, oppress us, are ruining our country, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so I have a lot to say, I think, unfortunately, for you. I enjoy it once I get started. So in light of the first goal, I want to introduce you to our kids. They're in the kids' care, yeah. And we have four boys, and they are crazy in all the best ways, okay? Hudson is 6, Elliot's 4, Jack's 2, and Charlie is 1. He's almost 1. And so they're little, and they're full of energy, and they keep us super busy. My incredible wife, Kate, is back there. Hi. Yeah. I want you to see our faces, get to know us a little bit. If you have any questions after for lunch, think about them, write them down, and we'll answer as best we can afterwards. So we want you to hear about the last few years. And so Jeff mentioned that 2 years ago we had to leave Afghanistan. We left 3 weeks prior to the fall of the country, and before that we were kind of taking refuge in the capital city, away from our village where fighting had really gotten serious. And so every day we were receiving security emails explaining really the death toll on the government side and the Taliban side and where, you know, geographic coordinates where the airstrikes from America were in our neighborhood. I mean, less than a kilometer from our house. And so we were waiting in Kabul, and it was becoming more and more clear that we're not going to go back to our home anytime soon. And so we had some of our things sent, and we left 3 weeks prior to the whole country falling to the Taliban. When we first left, we went to Armenia. And so the organization set up a debrief for us in Armenia. And there, the only thing I'm going to tell you about that is they encouraged all of us who had to leave as workers to be honest with God about how mad we are about it. And they gave us all a Psalms, like a journal, just the Psalms with place for journaling there. And they encouraged us to just be with him in this mess and to be angry with him when things are wrong, when things are not as they should be. They encouraged us and invited us and gave us a way to meet him in the Psalms in our frustration. And so, in light of that, that's why I want to read a psalm today. And so I'm going to read it right now so it can be on our minds, and then we'll talk about it more after I get through kind of the update. Okay, is that all right with everybody? Honestly, there are dozens and dozens of psalms that probably could do the same thing, where the psalmist is yelling at God about the situation. This is not how it should be. And how many times this year have Kate and I felt like, how can you let this happen? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's right there, right here in the world, all around us, right? I want to be able to sing that, but it's not that way yet. And so we've been frustrated. I'm just going to read the whole thing, and then we'll kind of soak in it as we listen, and then we'll come back to it a little bit at the end. O Lord, the God who avenges, or the God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Pay back the proud for what they deserve. How long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant? I think of the Taliban waving their flags, planting them in Kabul, in jubilation. And the fear that we heard in our Afghan friends' words, in their pleas for us to save them from the situation. How long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, O Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the alien. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord doesn't see. The God of Jacob pays no heed. I was thinking about this week. In Afghanistan, they say, we're doing this for God, right? Talibs are saying, this is our responsibility to God. Jesus said that would happen, right? And here in America, I think people say, there is no God. He doesn't see, right? And so I think Kate and I are uniquely, equally frustrated with the Taliban saying, this is in service of God, what we do. And people here saying, he isn't at all, right? And so both of them and ourselves, take heed. You senseless ones among the people, you fools, when will you become wise? Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows that they are futile. Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law. You grant him relief from days of trouble, till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for them, for me, against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you? One that brings on misery by its decrees. They band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. And so, as I said, there's a lot in that psalm. And as I was reflecting on this psalm this week, I thought about how for my entire walk with Jesus, I felt so uncomfortable with psalms like this. And I think the reason was because so clearly the thing that I experienced first in Christ was his unconditional forgiveness of my sin. And so I thought, how could David, how could a psalmist pray like this for somebody else who's a sinner? I could not figure it out. And I thought, I feel very uncomfortable reading these words. in the last few years, I feel so much deeper connection. As God has taught me what is right over these 15 to 20 years, what matters, what is important, what is eternally valuable, as he teaches me to hate what he hates. I feel much more resonated with these kinds of psalms. Destroy them, right? I feel like I understand a little better. But that's enough of that for now. And so in the last few years especially, Kate and I feel connected to this kind of psalm, where the psalmist is angry at God, angry at the situation, hopeless, depressed. There is no way out, right? And so we connect deeply. Because from that first day, as we were getting on the plane to leave, actually before we left the guest house in Kabul, one of our close friends called me because he heard we were leaving Afghanistan. At this point, we didn't know we wouldn't be coming back. We assumed that things would change in the near future, hopefully near future. He called, and he cried on the phone for an hour and a half to me to say, "Don't you care about me and my family?" He's like, my sixth kid on the way, my five boys and my daughter, or my four boys and my daughter, "Don't you care about my family? I've been working, serving you for 7 years. Don't you care about us? How can you leave us behind?" And so Kate and I, we didn't know how to deal with those things. And unfortunately, the amount of those kinds of calls, they went from one person calling the day before we left and crying for an hour to on August 15th when Kabul fell, probably I received multiple phone calls per night, per day, and multiple emails and multiple text messages, all asking the same thing. From all of my English students, anyone who worked with us at the organization, all of these things. And so people are just begging, "Don't you know what this is going to be like for us?" Yeah. And so it was really hard, that process of leaving. We didn't want to leave. The organization said, "Everyone's leaving this day." Okay, we're leaving. And so we left Kabul and went to Armenia for 2 weeks. And in 2 weeks, we had this amazing time of reflection. Like I said, they gifted us with the Psalms, a few books to help us process our grief in loss of Afghanistan and our lives and our ministry. And one of the hardest things for me was the fact that I couldn't believe how deeply connected to our community we were in Afghanistan. You know, we had come in and out to have babies multiple times. And this last time, Kate and I talked about it, I feel like every day there, we're like, "This is so cool." The neighbors, when they're having tea outside their gates, squatting on the ground every day, at 2 p.m., they invite me to talk to them now and have tea, you know? And I just sit there every day when, you know, if I have time. And we have a chat because I'm one of the guys on the street now, you know? We were part of this community, right? And we came to understand and appreciate a lot about that culture and these people and fell in love deeply. And so I was really struggling with just letting that go. And so for a long time, I said to Kate, "We're going to go back. Something will happen. We're going to go back. We got to keep our house, keep things normal. We're going to go back." And so we paid our guards and we paid our rent and we left our stuff in our house. And we were hopeful that we would come back. We would go back. And so 2 weeks in Armenia, while we were in Kabul before we left, this couple who is our best friends, our best ministry partner friends in Afghanistan, they're French and German. They were with us in this tiny little apartment with their little daughter and our three kids at the time. And we were praying every night for God to guide us. We felt like he led us together to what was next. And so we were just asking, God, is there a place here we can serve while we wait for this situation to change? And so first he led us to Greece, because there's always thousands of Afghans stuck in Greece, and they're trying to get through on what's called the refugee highway from Turkey to Greece and then up into Western Europe. And so we went to Greece. And our first day in Greece, our city fell to the Taliban. And then a week later, the whole country fell to the Taliban. And so that's the time when the one phone call multiplied to multiple every day. People I didn't even really know well were calling and begging for us to do something. Because they were all hearing a story about that one guy who knew that one foreigner, and that one foreigner said the magic word and pushed the magic buttons and freed the Afghan. And so they all know somebody who's that guy who got out. And so they're all calling. Of course, that this foreigner who cares so much and is in our community, of course, he wants to help us in the same way and can. And so that time was really difficult. We were in Greece. We partnered with the ministry. Ultimately, I would say we were trying to keep our heads above water with these phone calls and building meaningful relationship with Afghans. But we were frustrated because all of the Afghans in Greece, we felt like didn't care about Afghanistan because they'd been gone for 10 years, 7 years, 15 years. Maybe they grew up in Iran. And we felt they were not connecting to what was happening in their home country. And we were just so shattered about what was going on. And the Afghans we were interacting with, we felt like didn't care. And so, obviously they did. They've been suffering deeply for 12 years as they try to establish some sort of life somewhere on the refugee highway. After Greece, we went to Albania with this French and German couple who are our close friends, because my English teaching was an opportunity to serve 2,000 recently evacuated Afghans who settled in Albania for lots of different reasons. And the first day, all of the Afghans in Albania, the first day, I took over someone's class a teacher who had to leave, really the first day we got to Albania. And I walked in, and everyone is just depressed, sad. They're in the middle of giving up their country. It's been a few months for some, a few weeks since they were in Afghanistan for some. All of them have family suffering in Afghanistan. They're on the phone every day with those people. And so I just explained in Dari the first day. I just said, you know, we're really glad to be here with you because we also miss Afghanistan. Our home is there, and we don't know what's going to happen with all of our things. Our work is there. We don't know what's going to happen with all of our projects and work and the service that we've been trying to establish. All of our connections and friends are there. And so the first day in class, I just cried with every class that I took over from this person about our mutual sadness for this country that we had recently left behind. And it was an amazing opportunity to be sad with 2,000 other sad people. And God opened up amazing doors. One of my students was the most famous movie star in Afghanistan. Yeah. I mean, just a guy that I never would have influenced in any way, you know, if not for this crazy situation. I had 4 generals in my classes in the Afghan army, right? And so these are guys with the most influence, at least in the former situation in Afghanistan, and among their community now, who are in my class, and they're at a crossroads where they're going to hopefully be completely humbled, right? And we were there to be able to say, I'm sad too. Let's cry about it. If you feel like it, we'll try to learn some English along the way, right? And so the main thing in Albania was this. In Dari, there's this amazing word. It says, it's hamdardi, which means same pain, okay? So you can probably imagine what it translates to in English. It's like compassion or empathy. Empathy. And so like when you have the same pain, when you share the pain of somebody else, that's hamdardi, the same pain. So we share the same pain. And so we shared that with Afghans. And Samaritan's Purse started an organization, or not an organization, they started a project for mental health counseling for these Afghan refugees who'd come. And so Albanian counselors would work with Afghans on a one-on-one basis. And a lot of Afghans were really struggling, obviously. We've never experienced that, what it's like. Kate always says, just imagine for a second that the government in America is completely overthrown, and for the safety of your children and yourselves, you have to find somewhere to go. And you're going to be completely dependent upon the people who are serving you, meeting those needs completely along the way. We can't even conceptualize what it's like for these folks. They don't know if they'll ever go back. People who are older than 50, every single one of them, I think that we've talked to, mostly women, but a lot of men too, say, let me just go back to Afghanistan and die. That's what they say. They get to this place of hopelessness where they can't imagine trying to figure out life in a new country, in a new language, and they just say, I'm going to die anyway. I'd rather die at home in my house, right? And so, needless to say, the situation was difficult in these counseling sessions. But I had the opportunity to translate for these, interpret for these counseling sessions. And ever since we moved to Afghanistan, I've been telling Kate, I feel like a mental health program, some kind of mental health option for Afghans would be amazing. Like, wouldn't it be cool to serve Afghans in this area where they have great need, meet needs? And so I've been dreaming about mental health for Afghans for 7 years since we moved to Afghanistan. And now I have this opportunity to translate for foreign Western counselors and Afghans in this really tough time. And I was amazed. I thought, I would love to figure out how to serve Afghans, not like this, but in mental health, because the needs are crazy, and the infrastructure for dealing with those things is non-existent, really. And so, So, we were in Albania for 9 months. At the end of that 9 months, we knew that Charlie was going to be born, and for about 3 years in Afghanistan, we've been praying that God would, and saving, to try to make buying a house in America possible, so that we have a place here, and so that our kids can always have something, even if something like this happens in Afghanistan. And so we've been saving and wanting to buy a house that we would rent when we're overseas and use while we're here for years, for several years. And we've been advised by lots of people on the field. It's really helped them have longevity and all these things. And so we get back with an excitement about mental health in our hearts and minds, a dream about potentially getting some training in mental health, and in the future, hopefully, going back to Afghanistan. And so when we came back to America, we thought maybe this time we'd be ready to move back. After a year in the States, we thought we'd be able to potentially go back to Afghanistan. The long story short, God miraculously provided a house for us. With all that we had saved and everything, and we thought we weren't going to be able to afford it in the last second. Literally 2 weeks before the baby was born, we moved into a home, and we renovated the whole thing, and the baby was born, and it's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. God is so faithful to provide, and he's faithful to use you to meet needs like that, and so thanks again. So we get back, and we're hoping to move back to Afghanistan in a year and a half. And so the same day we close on our house, we get a call from our French and German friends to tell us that, well, the backstory to this phone call is the husband of that family went to our city to test the waters about our families going back on this timeline, about now. And the first few days went amazing. And the third day, the Taliban knocked on the door and arrested our French friend, an American guy who was there scouting things out with him, and two of our close Afghan friends and employees. And so, this is 1 year after the fall of Kabul, and the calls begging us to save people had really waned. We were able to start having conversations again with people that weren't about us trying to save them. Get them out of Afghanistan. And so we felt like we were starting to be able to connect again with Afghans in Afghanistan over the phone, over Telegram, over calls, whatever. And then these people are taken by the Taliban. No one knows anything. And it kind of becomes my job to get all the information. And so I have to talk to families, everyone who's scared because their husband now is in custody. And so all the fears from the first calls now are coming to fruition. And it's just another wave of phone calls saying, why don't you solve this problem? Can't you do something for my husband who's in jail? You know? And so it was just another wave of that. And so we were really grateful to have a place, a safe place for us in our house, for our new baby, and for all these things. Because we didn't know this, but we had this tidal wave of grief, loss, frustration, anger, depression, again, cresting as we moved into the house. And so that started 2 months of very constant phone calls with the families of the Afghan guys who were arrested. They're ultimately released. They're okay, all things considered. They're back with their family, but now their lives, up until this point, they were still receiving a small salary for taking care of our things, and we were doing distributions with like money and food for people who've been really affected. And so now they're on the Taliban's watch list and completely without means of providing for their families. And so again, it just starts all over for us. And so in that same month, Kate's best friend, her Afghan best friend, moved to Colorado. And so as we are suffering, like in this new wave of phone calls, and I say we are suffering, really they're suffering, we are just, I think, honored to suffer with them. Kate's best friend comes, and God starts to build a path towards meeting Afghan needs in Colorado. And we didn't know how much of a help this would be for us. But every time I get a call, now it's we don't have any way to make money. I have 6 kids. What am I going to do? Can't you do something? Can't you send me some money? And so now those are the phone calls. But every time I get a call, God uses the connections to Afghans in Aurora, where we're meeting the needs of these people who've evacuated, who've suffered these things more deeply than we have, and now they're stuck in a place they don't know anything. And so we're hopefully taking the opportunity to meet the needs of Afghans in Aurora. And so we didn't know how incredible it would be to have friends from Afghanistan be here and say, we can help you with this. We can help you with your furniture. We can help you find a job. We can help you establish life here, right? And so God is giving me life, at least, in those relationships, giving Kate life in those relationships, an opportunity to be his hands and feet to Afghans who are arriving. And that is an opportunity that all of you really have here. I don't know the exact numbers, but we have a contact of a guy who's working with Afghans in Grand Junction. So does Jeff. And I know Jeff was part of the conversations initially. But I'm pretty confident that if you wanted to, you could push your way into the life of an Afghan family. And it would mean a lot to them to just have a friend who's an American. Yeah, you know how things work here. They don't, you know. And so, talk to Jeff. Talk to me. We have contacts of people who are trying to do this kind of work in Grand Junction. And so that's an opportunity for you, too. to receive and to serve these folks. So that kind of brings us to right now. In the same month as we got our house and our friends were arrested and two Afghan families came from our city to Aurora, I started my clinical mental health master's. As God would have it, he had in mind to provide a program for me 2 miles from our new house with our alma mater, UNC, a good program. I need to go to a secular program because I want to work with Afghans, right? And so, like, you know, it doesn't make a lot of sense to go to a Muslim country with a Christian counseling degree and say, I want to counsel Afghans, right? Understandably, they would have problems. And so the degree is totally secular, but I started in September last year, August or September, whatever. And in the last year, I finished 2 years of the degree, which is great. And so I basically just have clinical practice or supervision and a few classes left, which is incredible. And one thing that I just want to testify to God's faithfulness in this is when we came back, this was a pipe dream. I wonder if there's a program that might work with our schedule, with our lives, with this near our house. And here it is. And now, our main fear in the program was that I would not be able to practice with Afghans. Because I'm not that interested in learning how to counsel Americans. Sorry, Americans. I'm not. And so we were praying and worried. Is it even feasible to think about getting supervision counseling Afghans or refugees? We had no avenue towards that, but we started the program anyways. And we kept meeting this one Afghan family, okay? Her name's Masuma, and her husband's name is Isak. And 3 times we met them on separate occasions, and we chatted a few times. The first time I met them, I didn't know it was them, okay? And so I had my first class, and I was supposed to interview a counselor. And I said, I heard of this lady who's an Afghan. She's a counselor. I asked my professor, can I interview this lady? She's not licensed in Colorado, but she's a counselor. She was trained in India. He said, yeah, that's awesome. It makes sense with what you want to do. And so I had a 30-minute conversation on the phone with this woman about the counseling she's doing at the refugee center. And I thought, wow, this would be really cool to find a place where we could minister with Afghans and counsel Afghans and practice counseling Afghans, learn from Afghan counselors how to make mental health a viable thing for people from a communal culture who think about everything differently than we do. And so, I had this great conversation, and that was it for then. She said, I want to introduce you to my boss. And so I had a conversation on the phone with her boss, and her boss happens to be a missionary kid who grew up in Turkey, is totally like-minded in her service of Afghans. And I asked her, I said, would there happen to be a licensed professional counselor who could supervise me if I were to maybe do my internship at the International Rescue Committee, which is a refugee center that she works at? And she said, I'm an LPC, certified to supervise. And so we just, again, I hope you can see his ordaining this thing that we felt like was a pipe dream. We had no idea how it was going to work. And so that looks like it's going to lead to an internship opportunity where I can actually get practice counseling Afghans. And so God, we feel like He's in it. As much as I really dislike being in America. And really, I mean, even just hearing Jeff talk briefly about being part of us being part of the community in Afghanistan, I was starting to cry. We just long to be there. I wish I could hug my friends who are suffering, you know, instead of saying again, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help you in this situation. I can't send money. I don't have extra money, you know. And so we just wish we were there. But God is meeting us here. He's providing for us a way to meet and serve Afghans. And He's meeting us in our anger and depression and frustration and our hurt about this in the Psalms. And he has been ever since we left. We're going to return to focusing on the Psalms a little bit. The one thing I think I haven't met my goal on is future plans. This program ends probably in about a year officially, my program. Usually the program takes 3 to 5 years for people to complete. That will be 2 years from when I started. And so hopefully I'll finish a year from now in the program. And then after that, if I want to or decide that the Lord has for me to become licensed as a counselor, I have 2,000 hours I need to be supervised in my counseling. And so I have to work somewhere. And so hopefully, if we feel like the Lord is leading us to counseling or to that certification, then we pray that a job at one of these organizations that is counseling Afghans would be the place. And really, I'm not sure we'd say yes to anything other than that, for that. And so just because we feel like he is directing these steps, and I believe that he'll illuminate the next one as he has so far. So a year from now plus counseling. After that, we definitely want to be back overseas. And so right now, you can pray with us about where. There are Afghans everywhere now. Everything from Uzbekistan, Pakistan, France, Albania again, Malaysia. And so there are opportunities everywhere. But we don't want to just choose one, right? We want to follow God's leading to a next place. And I would even say, I'm maybe even open to that being America for a little while longer. Actually, I'm not sure if I could say that at this point. When it comes to it, I pray that God will give me the faithfulness to be faithful, whatever he says, right? And so, I do want to focus on this psalm one more time and point us to another time in history where I think some folks were having similar feelings to Kate and I, to the psalmist, and I think to Christians in America a lot of times these days. And so the psalm opens, right, with a list of grievances against God. And so I think for a long time I was afraid to air my grievances at God. I didn't know how to be angry with him. I didn't know how to tell him, this is not how you said it was going to be. This is not how you say it should be. Why? Why are you letting this happen? How can this happen? Right? And so I just want to testify to God's amazing faithfulness to meet Kate and I in our anger as we say things like, how can you let our friends suffer under this evil regime? How? You are the God who avenges. Avenge. Shine forth. Avenge. You're the God of vengeance. Do something about this, right? That's our heart, our call, our cry, right? I want him to do something because I can't do anything about it. And I can't handle the pain of this anymore. I think I can't. Rise up, O judge of the earth. They crush your people. They pour out arrogant words. The wicked are jubilant, and the innocent suffer. And so, as I think about Afghanistan, I think about this situation. And God has met me, as I say, strike them down. Whatever. In my anger, I'm like, God, why? I have multiple times in this process, I've had daydreams, especially when our close friend and our guards were in prison. I've had daydreams of going and yelling at the Taliban until they're red-faced ashamed for what they're doing. And I can't even get out of them. And I think that is similar to the psalmist's cry. This is not how it should be. Can you please do something about this? And so I want to give you permission, and I feel strongly that God has given me permission to bring these things to him truly. And as he does, without doubt, you can put 12 up there. We'll read the second half of the psalm. And so the second half, right after he asks these rhetorical questions of the fools. God created ears. Does he not hear? God created your eyes. Does he not see these things? You will be held accountable for these things that you're doing. That's what he's saying to those who are committing atrocities in this situation. You will be held accountable. And so there's a promise in this psalm and many psalms that God's justice will be done. Verse 15 says, judgment will again be found on will be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. At the end, he says, he will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. And so, when I first became a Christian, I felt really uncomfortable at statements like this. Destroy sinners? No. Jesus took God's vengeance for sinners. And so I felt uncomfortable. And I felt really uncomfortable. And now, as I become more self-assured of my understanding, I feel, not that that's a good thing, I feel like I can connect with God in these things. And so one day, God's justice will be done. And we have two paths to God's justice, right? I hope we all understand this. One is, the God of vengeance poured out his wrath for these sins upon his own son. For my own sins, for the Taliban, each individual Taliban sins, he has poured out his wrath upon Jesus. And anyone who receives that as God's vengeance for their sin is acquitted, renewed, refreshed. And the other road to God's righteous vengeance is rejecting that. Either way, God's righteous vengeance will be done. He has made a way for us in Jesus. In Albania, 2 Easters ago, our French friend who was arrested, he led our group of people who are trying to minister to Afghans in Albania. He led us through a reflection on Easter. And we talked about how as everyone fled and left Jesus alone, as he was crying out, take this cup from me, as he was crying out, but God, not my will, but yours be done, in his moment, in that moment of agony and suffering and honestness with God, everyone fled and left him alone. They left him in the garden to be arrested and beaten and flogged and scorned. And they had in their minds, because they lived in a completely oppressed society from the Roman occupation, they had ideas like this, I'm sure. God, you're the God, let's see, you're the one who disciplines nations. Why will you not punish this nation? You're the God who avenges. Shine forth. Judge the earth. Pay back this proud nation that is oppressing us for what they deserve, right? So the disciples, as they're following Jesus, they think, finally, God's going to do these things against their oppressors. And then Jesus is taken away. They all flee in fear. And he's tortured and killed in front of their eyes, for some of them. And as I've been thinking about these two stories together, I think about how I don't think it was the disciples' idea of vengeance revenge upon this oppressive nation to watch the Savior suffer in front of their eyes. That's not what they were thinking. Most of the time when I think about the pains and atrocities happening in Afghanistan, my nature is not to think about God's vengeance exacted upon Jesus for the redemption of those sinners. Those ones. The ones who are my enemies. The ones who are our enemies in America. That's not what the disciples were thinking. They were thinking, well, there goes that 3 years of my life committed to this cause that I thought was going to lead to the redemption of Israel. This kind of judgment for them. And so they were disappointed for several days, right? They went back to fishing. And then Jesus was raised from the dead, conquering over our sin and its consequences in death. Not just for our sakes, but for the sakes of our enemies, right? And so my encouragement for us is as we lament rightly about things that are not right, may we remember the way the Lord gave us help. Because without God's help, we would dwell in the silence of death. Our feet were slipping in sin, but God supported us. When our anxiety was great, God's consolation brought joy to our soul in Jesus. And so may we remember that consolation, the consolation of God's vengeance being exacted so that we don't suffer it on our own, has been exacted for the Taliban, for groups that have very strong ideas in America these days, where innocent people are suffering, kids, and so may we be people who step into suffering, follow Jesus into suffering for the redemption of sinners. And so I'm going to pray. I feel like the end was really jumbled, and I apologize for that. But I'm going to pray for us, and then that'll be it for in here for me. I'm probably way over time. I forgot to look at what time we started. So I'll pray, and then if you have any questions for Kate or for me, if you want to meet our kiddos, have them tackle you, they'll try. And so please take the opportunity in the other room to ask whatever questions you have. King Jesus, thank you for the redemption of our sins. Thank you for entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Thank you that your justice will be done. Thanks that you hate injustice more than me, more than I can imagine I hate injustice. God, remove from us our sinful desires and our nature. And we proclaim the fact that Jesus has received God's vengeance for our sakes as sinners far from God. We rejoice in faith, proclaiming our reconciled relationship to the Father and your desire to reconcile relationships outside of this room. God, bring to mind the people we consider our enemies. Show us how to move towards their reconciliation and redemption through our sacrifice. Through our sacrifice of time, of friendship, of effort, of hamdardi, of suffering their sufferings. Make us faithful to point people to Jesus in our relationships and interactions. May your redemption flow out from our individual lives into our families and into this community. In Jesus' name, amen.